Having mentors is such an important part of homeschooling as a parent. You need families to look up to and emulate. However, we know it can be difficult to find those people sometimes. So today we're bringing a veteran homeschool mom to you. You're listening to the Homeschool Made Simple podcast. This is a podcast to help you homeschool simply, inexpensively, and enjoyably. Carol Joy Side has been helping families homeschool for several decades now through her literature-based approach to education. In this episode from the archive, Carol talks with Kara Beck, mom of eight who has homeschooled for many years now. This interview originally aired in 2021, and since then the Becks continue to homeschool their youngest children and serve on the Homeschool Made Simple Board of Directors. Before we hop into the episode, I want to share with you about an online bookstore we've put together in partnership with 10 of Those Books. 10 of Those compiles books from a bunch of different publishers to give Christians access to wonderful books at great prices and with $1 shipping on every order. We've curated a list that includes some of our very favorite books, such as the Trailblazer series of biographies, books every parent should read, and much more. Check it out through the link in the show notes. Now let's get into the episode.
Well, this evening, I am meeting with a dear friend, Kara Beck from Minnesota, and she and her husband, Dan, have been in the throes of child raising for many years, and she can tell you all about it. She and her husband have eight amazing children, and Kara and I have been working together, how long would you say?
At least 20 years.
Yeah. So, yeah, we met in preschool. So we've been friends ever since. Just kidding. But Kara and I have kind of, why don't you share a little bit about our relationship, Kara?
Well, I would say that it began when my oldest, who is now 23, was about 5 years old. And it was shortly after some event at the church we were at the time. And a dear woman said to me, "You know, honey, people like you burn out real fast." And just in God's kindness, he happened to offer your conference at that church shortly thereafter. And I was like, you know, I have four children under the age of five. And I'm teaching the oldest to read, and she's crying a lot. And that's just not what I envisioned in my process of learning about homeschooling and researching how we would choose to educate our kids. And so it's just a timely appointment from the Lord at that time. And so I came to the conference, and you were like, oh, I offer counseling and mentoring, or I think at that time it was really just more like, hey, you can call me to get consulting on how to do all this. And I was like, sign me up. So I went. Yeah,
yes.
I called.
Yeah. Yes. And we've been friends ever since. And in the past few years, we've kind of moved out of just talking about homeschooling and talk about that a little bit.
Yeah. I think that it just became real apparent that as my younger half of the children. So I have eight kids, as you mentioned, ages 23 to 8, and the oldest four children ranging 23 to 18. They were kind of moving on, and I was sort of left with these younger, not left in a bad way, but just what remained in our home was four children that really were growing up in a very different time. And the Lord had very clearly convicted me that, you know, we're all born for such a time as this, mm-hmm. but I didn't know how to do such a time as this in the constructs of what I had always done.
Yeah.
And how can I continue to do what I've always done and yet also understand that they have a very different context than what my older kids had and even what I felt comfortable living in. And so I really needed much more consistent help and guideposts along the way on how to do that and navigate that well with dignity and permission for them to exist as they were made by a loving father who had appointed them for this time. So that was really how that sort of need kind of arose. It was unfortunately less out of a proactive plan than more of a reactive, like, oh my gosh, this isn't working.
Yeah.
And so I really need more consistent navigation and voice in my life so that this yoke won't feel heavy.
Yes.
And being that I'm almost 50 with an 8-year-old, I was like, how do I finish this well
with
and give them the same experience and quality of life, the same lifestyle, at least in the sense of its atmosphere, its discipline, its life, as we've all learned in Charlotte Mason. Like, how do I give them that and yet not also make them feel ashamed for being born now versus a decade earlier?
Yes.
When they didn't know such things as smartphones.
Yes,
and,
yes.
And sundry other things that burden our life at this point.
Yeah. So we've moved into a life coaching relationship. And how is that helped you or been different, or what does that look like?
Well, I feel that in all fairness, I feel that for all 20 years, it's had a theme of that because I really needed someone to provide very loving containment around my very robust imagination. And so it was like, it was such a kindness of God that gave me a woman who really understood the depth of my heart and the longings of my heart, and yet also could give me very clear sort of light along the way to stay within. And so I think that for me, that always had been. It's just that now it felt more intentional in that now this was something I really clearly was having a hard time navigating versus being a young mom and needing different navigational guideposts along the way.
Right.
Yeah.
So we meet once a month, and I look forward to it all month. Mm-hmm. And we just talk about whatever you need. And it's something I really, really love doing. I think I'm in my sweet spot when I'm doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I really enjoy it. And I was going to ask you, Sarah, calling you Sarah, don't ask me who Sarah is. Kara, so today, you told me that you had a real power encounter with the Holy Spirit about something. Do you want to share that?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. So I was listening to one of your podcasts a few months ago or even weeks ago, perhaps, and it talked about like the books that are on your bedstand. And it was a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by...
Oh, what is his name?
John Mark Comer.
Thank you.
I think it is.
Thank you.
And I thought, you know, that sounds like a title I could use, like perhaps even just some of the direction I crave every day is how do I eliminate this sensation of hurry? And I didn't really use that word, but that's the word he uses, and it makes a lot more sense than what I was feeling.
Yeah.
And so I started reading that, and I happen to be in a place this weekend that I can actually have a little space to read longer than 5 minutes and not fall asleep. And so as I was reading it today, it really brought back the passage in Matthew 11, which refers to, you know, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. And this man who happens to also be a pastor was referring to, like, what do these verses actually mean in the context of the Greek? And he talked about how the yoke of Jesus being placed upon you, how its burden is light and easy, that we ought, that it's really a tool that is given to us in order to help us be more equipped for the life that is the reality of life. So we versus it being you know, tools that he, you know, like that actually more of an indication of I'm in God's will or not in his will because life is easy.
Mm.
So it was a very different context.
Yeah. So what you're saying is it's equipping us for the work that God has called us to do.
Yes. And it's providing us actually with the equipment we'll need to do the work he's called us to do.
Wonderful.
So it was, I think that that just really resonated in my spirit because very early on in my homeschooling, he gave me this other verse that said, I promise to equip you for what I call you to do. And so it really allowed me to rest in what you were mentoring me in and providing me with, which at the time really didn't feel like enough. It felt like inconsistent with what my experience had been in public school, inconsistent with what the world even 20 years ago was saying was adequate. And it that between that promise and your pink sheets and conferences and also really the limitations becoming quickly aware of my limitations.
Yeah.
with so many young kids, like you just literally can't get to it all. And our ongoing conversations in your curriculum provided me with sort of a stable stream to get into and just trust that eventually we're going to get to the end. Mm-hmm. Like it was a conscious choice to get in the stream and submit myself to believing that you had enough experience in front of you and behind you that would assure me that this was eventually going to work. And it was a rest. It was like a physical outworking of this passage in Matthew 11 that said, like, my rhythms of grace are actually rest. It was a place of like getting, I think in Minnesota, we do like these inner tube trips down the river.
Yeah.
And you don't go very fast. Like you're sitting in this inner tube and you're kind of in it. And I literally made a conscious decision to submit to this to believing in you that it would work. And it became a lifestyle, not just a choice on how to educate.
And do you feel like two of your boys are in college right now? Mm-hmm. So do you feel that the method that you used with them was fruitful, was successful?
Absolutely. Oh, yeah. It did exceedingly more than I could ask or hope. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. And we actually have followed your system all through high school.
Yes.
So not just through elementary school or through middle school, which is and it's a personal choice or a personal conviction. But for me, I just really it resonated with, I think, my own longings in my heart as well. But I really committed to this is good and good enough all through the journey, not just simply through the baby years.
Hello, dear friends. Carol Side here with an important message from my heart. I'm sorry to say that when the founders of the homeschool movement died, their messages actually died with them. We don't want that to happen with Homeschool Made Simple. To that end, we have recently become a nonprofit ministry and are working hard to ensure this simple, inexpensive, and enjoyable method of educating our children will continue for many generations to come. If you and your family have benefited from our ministry, would you consider partnering with us financially? Our board has told us that monthly commitments are extremely helpful because they allow us to plan for the year. But one-time gifts here at the end of the year are also very much appreciated. As you pray together daily as a family, would you pray that the Lord would bless and guide us as we look to the future? And please visit our website, homeschoolmadesimple.net/donate, to partner with us in this next chapter. We can't wait to see what the Lord has in store. Blessings.
Are the boys getting good feedback in college? Like, wow, you're not an idiot. Like, you're well-educated or you're thoughtful person, or tell me about like, and their engagement with learning, how they feel about it.
Yeah, I definitely. I mean, they would both say that, well, they happen to both be at Christian private schools in honors programs where they're both doing great, great books. So they're reading great literature and it's a Socratic method. So they're sitting around discussing these things. And they would both, And I honor this in that, like, they had a lot of courage to say, I had a lot to learn. Like, I am so thankful that I could come and hear a lot of different perspectives and grow with this group of people. But they also were so equipped in the fact that that was okay and that they had been taught how to think.
Mm-hmm.
And I never bothered them in the books in demanding something from them.
You didn't do book reports?
No book reports.
What?
We've never done a test except for in a Matthew C, which was the test that they provided.
Yeah.
We've never done most things, actually. And so it in the sense of what would be traditional
busy work
or busy work. And yeah, they definitely recognized that most kids that they were encountering really needed the teacher to tell them how to do
and what, how to learn
and how to learn what was expected, how to get this, how to get that. And they would find themselves actually, I think, a bit frustrated in that, well, can't you just figure it out?
Like,
didn't you learn that? Or even just like he said it, he said that in the syllabus, just read it and just go do that, like, and trust that you can do that. It was kind of more, they had a different sense of confidence and self, because I think their life hadn't been relegated to getting a grade.
Hadn't been spoon-fed. They had owned their own education.
Yeah. And they were allowed the permission to engage the same material in the constructs of themselves, their own self, and how they were working out their salvation and their connection and relationship to the work. They so each of them has approached that and come away from those different things that we've offered them differently. It's kind of like a feast. Like if you prepare a feast and a table, yes, of a variety of food, mm-hmm, not everybody pulls the same thing to their table,
yes,
or to their plate.
Yes.
Not everyone enjoys the same portion of that meal. Like even though they might eat all the same things, they're not gleaning from it or tasting from it the exact same elements of that dish. So it's the same thing. And I think that with that, they were able to go into their higher education with a greater capacity to hold diversity and difference in how everyone would come to that piece of work that they were reading
differently. Because they had a custom-made suit as, mm-hmm, they were growing up.
Yep.
Academically.
Yeah.
So even how you educated one of your boys was different with how.
Oh, yeah. For sure. 100%. Yeah. Sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off.
No, you didn't. 100%.
Like and this is what I really love about your method is that it's really like being given a spine of a book and the cover. So you kind of have this like very sweet approach to the beginning years, which is the front cover. And then there's a spine and sort of that very tender middle school age. And then the back cover is also this other thing that is harder to grasp because of just they come online abstract in their thinking. They engage their own life perspective differently. So you're not quite as much in the front of it as you are in the support position. Mm-hmm. But in the middle are all these beautiful blank pages that might provide you with some anchors along the way, but you really are given permission to write that how you and the Lord and your husband and your children will best fit into that. Fit into
one.
That place, yeah.
Kira, tell a little bit about some of your children haven't quite fit the normal mold. Talk about that.
Yeah, I would say even the kids that have gone to college don't really fit that mold as specifically, like as perhaps others do, even though that's what they wanted and longed for and asked for. But yeah, my oldest child, it's a girl. She's 23 and. She's about 2 weeks away from moving to New York City to do an internship. She's an artist. She's been a photographer since she was about 15. And this method also allowed her the space and the time while also being a very high-level athlete to
pursue
all of these interests and these desires that she had. So that, too, is another benefit. And she could really organize her schedule how she saw fit. So she learned a lot of skills. So she comes back from Bible college in Costa Rica, decides, I think I really want to go work in this area in Minneapolis because that's where the artists are. And so she writes a resume, and at the top of her resume, it's oldest of eight children. She goes to a very high-end restaurant door-to-door with a paper resume, which, mind you, was 4 years ago, so really I'm not sure anyone did that even then. And she goes and she hands this to this very high-end restaurant, like, we'll hire you. If you can live this, you can for sure be a hostess at this restaurant. No experience. Which led to a series of events that gave her internships and apprenticeships and experience, and she just had a lot of willingness to try. She had not stopped risking and trying, even though it was scary. She just really believed that she could at somehow.
Yes.
And the Lord has just been immensely merciful and gracious, and yet also she has worked very hard and been willing to walk through a lot of different doors, and now here she is. And it's been very affirming, I think, especially this last phase of moving into internships at New York, where the 4 years, 5 years of experience that she's built, the lady, I hope this is okay, honey, that I'm sharing this. The lady said, like, you know, why are you taking this internship? Like, you could go get a job. And she's like, I just want to learn. Oh, I just want to be in the presence of experience and learn. And she really has a hunger to just keep learning, because learning wasn't relegated to a grade.
To school
and relegated to, it was just a lifestyle of learning. Yeah. So, and my fourth child has done the same thing.
Talk about the forge.
Yeah. So the fourth child as well, he has gone on to really developed an interest at around probably 3-4 years ago in working with steel and working with metal. And he is now pursuing bladesmithing and blacksmithing, at least as a senior and in his senior year. And this is the other beautiful thing, that as we approach sort of those older years of high school, you can really fashion that sort of senior experience into more of an experiential learning process that is equally as valid and equally as, if not more so, important in their pursuit of what's next for them.
Yeah.
And so this year he's traveling around the U.S. Learning from other masters in the trade. And it isn't with the hope that that's now saith the Lord, like the law of the Medes and Persians, that you are now a bladesmith or a blacksmith. It's just more about, again, building the muscles of a lifestyle of learning, that this is honorable and good to always be in the process of curiosity, that what does the Lord have for me next? That's really been the goal. Yeah. Versus an end place.
Like, right.
Yeah.
So any other unique children? I know they're all unique.
Yeah, they're all very unique. Like my oldest boy is a senior in a lovely program in just outside of Portland called George Fox. Huh. And he's been in their honors program, and has majored in economics and Spanish, is fluent in Spanish, and is seeking to go on to travel and literally has become a passionate learner of language and economics in other countries. And so he just kind of wants to go and experience that. And it's exciting to see where he'll land. He's a senior this year. So
as you look back, you've got some major years under your belt. What are some of the best memories? What are the things that make you smile?
Oh, probably the things we still do with our younger kids, which is when Daddy reads.
Oh,
yeah.
Yay.
Yeah. I would say it's working together, playing together, and reading together.
Yeah.
That's pretty much it.
Yeah. That sounds like a great plan.
Yeah.
Talk about your children's work ethic.
Yeah, they're very, very, very hard workers. It's been a high value in our family. So my husband and I are workers. But I would say, too, they've been able to articulate that they both love that they are hard workers, and yet also they know it's important, and yet that we're also all learning how to rest adequately, too. So. But their work ethic is immense. They've learned to be thoughtful, to look for ways to serve, to look for ways to help, to ask good questions on what's next. And yeah, they're very good workers, have a lot of character there.
The thing that I noticed about your family when I visited about, I don't know, it was a year and a half ago, something like that, is how they cheer for each other. Mm-hmm. It just makes me cry. It was so precious how the littles look up to the bigs and are proud of them. Mm-hmm. And the bigs are so gracious and patient with the littles.
Yeah.
And there's just this mutual admiration among your children that is very unusual. There's not, I'm sure there's a little sibling rivalry. I know they're not perfect. But from what I saw, it was just like, how do you raise children who love each other within the family so well?
That's a really, really good question. I think that the key has been, I think that I didn't get to prepare for this question. So I would just say that, like, off the cuff, I would say that the single biggest influencer has been that children were born persons, which is one of the first
premises
of Charlotte Mason. And so they have a right to exist as they were created before time by a God who knows what their purpose is on earth. And so we've really, really, really fought to preserve that in each kid and not allow ourselves or each other to demand something different.
Mm-hmm.
And that's made it a harder road because when you have eight individuals versus while still trying to honor the collective family,
what's best for the family
is hard because at times it can feel like they're and I don't want to say like not that interested in each other. That's not really the truth. It's more like
they're so different.
They're just so different. And work actually was one of our common grounds, or water skiing or downhill skiing now, or mowing the lawn because we have a large lawn. But I think that's the biggest thing. And then the other thing that was super informative was Edith Schaefer in What is a Family? And she refers to it as a kaleidoscope. And when you think of the a kaleidoscope along with a mobile, like not every portion of that mobile has the same weight, the same shape, the same color. Like they all offer a different thing to that mobile to keep it balanced and moving. And so we just didn't ever, there wasn't like a comparison. They maybe felt comparison or preference at times for sure, but, and that's just an inevitable reality of fallen parents. But it's also, I think we really strive to have their self be given permission to exist.
I love it. Well, let's close in prayer. Would you mind praying for the families that are listening?
Yes, absolutely. Thank you. Oh, Jesus, you are such a friend of sinners. Oh, Father, you are such a tender, tender dad who leads those with young gently and has mercy on us. And oh, Holy Spirit, thank you that you provide us with both comfort and conviction. May we just lead our own children with that perspective in mind, Father, that we are both comfort and conviction. We are both friend and father and mother. Lord, you are an immense God who can always and so perfectly work out all things for good. And so I just pray for these families that you would assure them that homeschooling can be more than just a choice about education. It can actually be a good and beautiful life. And that when we approach these things, as did Jesus in his Matthew 11 passage, that it is a lifestyle to follow Christ, not just a to-do list. May homeschooling be a reflection of that. That it is a lifestyle, not just a to-do list of things. May you grant them peace in the process. May you grant them assurance that getting into this river of Carol Joyside's methods can provide them with the slow and steady, kind and sustainable work of caring well for your children in our education, as well as learning as a lifestyle. And may you give them peace and hope and confidence while they do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, both Kara and I have tears coming down our eyes right now, but it's just so precious to see the fruit of your faithfulness with your family. The Lord sees it.
You've been listening to the Homeschool Made Simple podcast. If you like what you heard in this episode, please leave a rating and review on Apple Podcasts or Spotify. Or share this episode with a friend. It means so much when you help us spread the message of homeschool made simple with others. Thanks for joining us this week on the Homeschool Made Simple podcast. Remember, Jesus' commandments are not burdensome. What he calls you to do, he will enable you to do. Blessings.